The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we'll try this again. Romans 11. I messed up last time, and even I had my page marked, so forgive me. Let's take the usual time to implement rebound if we need to. This is a part of the wonderful grace of God that we must do in order to glorify God and to put the STA in its place and the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit needs to be to make divine viewpoint clear to us. We're here because we committed ourselves to the book of Romans, and we're on the topic we're on, and we will be on this particular topic to the end of this chapter. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. We thank you that you continue to provide for positive volition and environment and all the things that go into making up this environment. We thank you for it and pray that you will bless our efforts and our understanding with regard to the topic of Israel and the church. In Christ's name, amen. You say then branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This would be a Gentile retort to Paul's statement that, hey, they were broken off so that we might be grafted in. Paul agrees with that. To that extent, that is absolutely true. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. That's understood. Israel sunk into the lowest levels of unbelief in their history. And this was very manifest at the first advent and has continued to be the situation with regard to the Jews through their long history of demotion from being the priest nation and the primary representatives of God and his plan before the nations. This was turned over to the church as a result of Israel's negative volition, coinciding with their fall from grace, so to speak. The Gentile world was showing real promise and positive volition, and that was the basis for this switch on the part of God. But you stand by your faith, for sure. Do not be conceited. There's nothing to be arrogant about for us Gentiles. We were what we were, our ancestors, and we are now in the position that Israel was in and above and beyond that, because this is the church age. But fear. Now, this is what we need to address. For if God did not spare the natural branches, and he did not, the natural branches would be, obviously, Jewish individuals who are disqualified due to unbelief, and so they were broken off. He will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Take note of the extremes. The kindness of God manifest towards the Gentile world. The Gentile world, for all of its history of being negative to the degree that you couldn't have justified a church age or with them, because there were so few of them that were positive, just even to the gospel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Okay, the kindness and severity of God are the two extremes. Kindness towards the Gentiles, illustrated, and the severity of God, illustrated by what he's had to do because of Jewish negative volition. At the most basic level, they aren't going anywhere spiritually. They're just Jews in the world, perpetuating their kind to the next generation and the next generation until they get to this critical point. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. If you continue in His kindness means if you continue with His plan as laid down in His word. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we came down to point 10 in the notes, and we'll just pick up there. Instead of a prideful attitude, Gentile believers should fear. Now, we got a lot of things to concern ourselves with, and what they should fear is falling into the same similar type of a pattern that resulted in the Jewish being set the Jews being set aside. Well, what should we fear? This comes down to the individual. Fearing rejection of the truth. What they corporately ought to fear is presented in verse 21. In verse 21, Paul entertains a possible scenario of the church experiencing the exact same thing that happened to Israel. Now, the circumstances, we'll see, are going to be different. In the case of Israel, the transgression was rejection of their Messiah and the only way to attain eternal salvation. They flipped completely to salvation by good deeds, commandments, the law, as the approach to gaining the eternal approbation of God. The verb in verse 21 is spare, phytomai. It is used in these verses given here. He presents a warning that what happened to Israel could befall the church. What? Could befall the church. Now, when we talk about the church, we're talking about the body of Christ on earth made up of believers, not what local church they go to. We're talking about the body of Christ, believers, at any time through the course of the church age. Obviously, Paul is not referring to loss of salvation. That's out of the question. So what is it that could result in a similar end for the church? The only thing that makes any sense to me is the removal of the church from representing God like it's been supposed to have been doing almost 2,000 years. The custodians of the truth, the propagators of the gospel, the teachers of the Bible. That's what it's supposed to have been doing all these centuries. And to various degrees it has. So, what's the deal here? The church, if Paul puts it, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not, as Paul puts it, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. 21, Paul is not referring here to those Gentiles who are not actual Christians, but call themselves Christian. We know that exists in the world. So what is it that could result in the wild branches not being spared? It would seem, 23, that this potential scenario is the rapture of the church. 24, the rapture certainly does bring to an end the role the predominantly Gentile church has played since its birth. That's over at the rapture. Now you might say, well, that's not a bad thing. Well, there is a negative aspect here. There is a negative aspect here. According to an analysis of the church age, from the standpoint of the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seventh era, which we're well into, is the Laodicean-dominated evangelical Christianity. That seventh church was not a church that denied the gospel, the way of salvation. that the Bible is the Word of God. They just were lukewarm. They were content to be a certain way and not advance like they were supposed to and ask of the Lord for pure gold and get back on track. Phase three, we'll find out if the seventh church took the condemnation of the Lord seriously, as there was no place for any commendation on the, in this seventh era. The reference is Revelation 3, 14 through 20, 22. Now, as the only thing that makes any sense why these seven churches were picked, they were all in the same geographical area, Asia Minor. They were not that far removed from each other as far as distance is concerned. There's probably might be a little map somewhere shows you each of these cities or towns, starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea, where there were local churches. And the Laodicean, the seventh, these seven churches must represent more than just an evaluation of a local assembly in around 96 AD when this went down. It's not, because it wouldn't be prophetic. There has to be a prophetic element here. So the tricky part is figuring out the area, the time frame for each of the seven churches. But the Laodicean church is lukewarm Christianity, one way to put it. And in these verses, it's very serious. The church at Laodicea, the literal church, had a pastor teacher. The misleading translation, to the angel. It's to the messenger. That's the basic meaning of the Greek noun. To the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. There's a lot of activity going on in these churches. That's their deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. Maybe this is the shocker in here. I wish that you were cold or hot. The extremes. What's a cold Christian? Well, it's a Christian that I'm saved, or I'm just out here and I'm not committing to anything whatsoever. That's cold. No significant church attendance, no study of the Word of God, none of this stuff. It's a believer that is cold. Hot, on the other end, is someone who is diligent and faithful and reliable and is after the truth and is on point. So continue with the lukewarm theme. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Like something that you would take in, and it's supposed to be either cold or hot, and it isn't, and it does not appeal at all. Because you say, I am rich. The Laodicean church and its congregation were in a good way economically. They were overtly a prosperous city with prosperous members of the church. There's nothing to say that is wrong with this, but they are disoriented and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. A mentality. We're okay. You hear it. We're fine. Everything's fine here. I don't need anything. And you do not know that you are, the reality, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, exposed. And I'm sure they all dressed real good. Nothing about their eyesight. It's their spiritual perception of things. They're just dragging their feet, going through the motions, keeping some basic orthodoxy in line, and that's it. Yeah, Jesus is a Savior, blah, blah, blah. But they don't go into any depth and detail. They just say the same stuff over and over without going into any of the depth and any of the detail of Scripture. Oh, you can go read that for yourself. Maybe. That's what you see today in Christendom. A lack of, and it varies in these churches, these what we call fundy or evangelical churches. It varies. And then throw in false stuff, erroneous stuff, and this is what you have out there. I mean, I can see it. I can see it. You know, I mean, I get glimpses of it in their stupid marquees. That really is how you want to present yourself to the outside world? Corny, dumb-headed, some little saying? You do better just to write a scripture up there. But they think, a few of them, they think if they're clever, they say something clever. They got out of a little book they bought at the Christian bookstore, and they put it up there. You know, like on Easter, which they all basically celebrate, do they not? And they'll do it with Christmas. They'll celebrate it like this was really something special. I'll bet you those big Christmas displays like the one over in Yukon with the big Santa Claus and everything, and all the lights and one lane and all that crap out there. I'll bet a bunch of these people go to church. I'm convinced they do. They've been there anyway. And this is just fine. This is okay. It's for the kids or whatever. You know, like I was saying last time. Our visitors aren't back. I'm real surprised. I see this all the time. We'll have walk-ons. We'll give them the truth like we always did. I advise you, this is like a financial advisor. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you can clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness, that would indicate righteousness, God's righteousness, not fake righteousness, but God's righteousness, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I salve. Laodicea was a place where they apparently had developed a certain ointment for problems with eyes, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. For those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and change your mind. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, positive volition, getting a hold of things, I will come in to him and we will dine with him, and he will and he with me. Close fellowship with God. He overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's just a salvation verse. And then in every one of the letters it ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church received no commendation, only condemnation. And 28, it and the era it represents is labeled by the Lord as being lukewarm. And the threat leveled against this type of Christianity is that they will be spit out of the Lord's mouth. When would that occur? One could argue he's just going to destroy that local assembly and get rid of it. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And he's certainly not going to do this to a whole era. This to me, could this be a reference to the rapture and its aftermath, its immediate aftermath? The downside of the rapture for church-age believers is shame and loss at the Bema seat. That's the downside. It's a wonderful event for everybody. Get a resurrection body, all this, but everybody's got to go through this moment of their works being judged and being evaluated. And those who have fallen short, and especially, I would think, those who at one time understood what was correct and abandoned it, would take it the hardest. They knew better. The rest will too. They will experience. So normally everything in the afterlife is all perfection and there's no problems and worries and concerns and problems of this nature. Well, okay. This is the Bema Seat is the shame and loss event for so many. Here, the not sparing of the wild branches would seem to indicate loss of the role of the church, the role the church has enjoyed all these centuries since Pentecost. This is the best I can do with this. This privilege is going to be taken away from them. The church was to go into the world, promote the gospel, teach all things that the Lord has taught them and his apostles, and the whole canon, and get it out there and keep pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. No let up. But they're not doing that. That is my assertion. All this other stuff is just distractions. Things they think they need to do. Because there's so much they're blind on. They think they can win people. They think they really do ignore volition and free will. They talk about it, but they think that they can somehow get people on board by sending people door to door and inviting people to church and running all over the place. They don't realize that God will bring people to the truth. Yes, he can use you as a witness. Fine. But none of the gimmicks, none of this stuff that's gone on in fundamentalist Christianity. Membership drives. Various things to, come here and we're going to have so-and-so Sunday. No. Oh, we have a special class for so-and-so. We have multiple teachers. All these violations all over the place that we have stood firm against here at Maranatha Church all these years. We broke from that mess. Revolving doors for pastors. All of it. I watched believers grow lukewarm, and then I hear about them. Well, where are they at now? Oh, they're off in so-and-so fundy, so-and-so church. And they're so fundy now. Yeah. And they and telling me that I needed to reconsider some things. Okay, like what? John 10. Oh, you mean the one with exclusively that you listen only to the voice of one shepherd and you don't follow another one? You mean that passage? Yeah. What's to reconsider? Anybody can read it. I found a letter. It's anonymous. It was stuck in my mailbox in my office years and years ago. I know by the writing that it was a woman attended here. The things she said in that letter, because she ended it up with one of the fold, the things she said in that letter, and she didn't quote a bunch of scripture. It was the doctrine that came out. If you want to read it someday, it's amazing. It is really phenomenal. Her understanding and her depth of understanding of what was going on here. Like I said, she didn't quote one scripture. I don't recall. Didn't even allude to one. It was all this doctrine, it was process that came out. And I never knew who it was. It's one of three categories. Someone that was once here, really into it, and left. That's my first guess. My second one is, she died and went to heaven. That would be number two, really. And number three, she's still with us. That would be the least likely. I didn't tell anything about the handwriting. Well, I wouldn't know that. I found it in my desk drawer the other day. I read it and it was of extreme encouragement. There was nothing in it you could fault. Nothing. And she chose to remain anonymous. Fine. You just didn't pick up this kind of stuff if you were just kind of a casual hearer of the Word of God. She processed Bible doctrine. I'm saying it's a she. I'm 99% sure it wasn't a man that wrote that. And how far some have drifted from that mentality is unbelievable. Don't let them fool you. Niceness and how are you and we love you still and all of it, you can keep it. You can keep it. You do not. You can say you love Jesus until you pass out. And if you won't not abide by His words and follow them, then you don't. Every time you turn your thumbs down on something that is true and correct. Now, 33. The final two verses address the possibility of Israel's reinstatement as the priest nation to the nations. Excuse me. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. Now, we know that a Jew, an individual Jew, who becomes a Christian through the church age, a bunch of them in the early church, particularly, they're grafted in. They're all right. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about such a significant grafting in of individuals that they will resume their role as the primary representatives of God in the natural body before the nations. That's the millennium. And the incubator, if you will, is the trib. It's the tribulation. It's going to bring them and that generation that's already here and alive on earth, it's that generation in and out of Israel is going to come roaring back. What the numbers and the percentages are remains to be seen. But they're going to come running back big time. And this will all happen on the heels of the church having its role that it started officially with the day of Pentecost end with the rapture. Now the church has a glorious future because it's made up of believers and resurrection bodies who get the basic blessings, which are phenomenal, and the above and beyond blessings, and so forth and so on. But we're not going to function in the role that we functioned in during the centuries since Pentecost. We're not going to function in that role. Israel is. Within the context of the just like as if they hadn't messed up and got the branches broken off and set aside and all that, they would have continued with this. Even if there wasn't an upsurge of Gentile positive volition. But because they fell flat on their face and were worthless in terms of functioning before God at a basic level even, He switched over to the church. Now the church is out of here with the rapture. Just believers. Church age ends. It ends. And our role in the future is to rule and reign with Christ. And that's a different function. It's glorious. It's everything. But it's Israel that is going to be the primary propagator of truth on the earth. Not missionaries, Gentiles. Gentiles can get saved, Gentiles can witness, and so you will have to get your head around that if you can. So, verse 22 presents the contrast between Israel's demotion from favored nation status as the severity of God. Severity. 20:35. This despite the fact that Israel had been the recipient of divine kindness. Divine kindness. He sets them apart. He gives them these covenants. He gives them everything they need, all the promises, and backs them up and supports them. That's the kindness of God. You know what it is for a person to be kind, don't you? Basic human kindness. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful quality. It's not anything about weakness. Kindness. That's a kind person. Considerate, kind. Goes along with other things like generous. Aware of things around you. The switch from kindness over their history to severity led God to exhibiting kindness, or goodness, as some translate it, to Gentile believers, of which the Roman Christians were a prime example. These pagan, Roman, arrogant, we're Romans, we live in Rome, we got all this stuff going on. They were the recipients of kindness. But the same process can happen to the church if the church corporate fails to continue in his kindness, Paul asserts. God shows kindness towards us. We are to show kindness and to continue in his goodness. And you can't do that by just being a nice person. Instead of using the term severity, Paul asserts the possibility as a threat, saying, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Cut off. Well, it hasn't happened yet. It's not official. Israel went, look how low they were before and during the first advent and on to 70 AD. Well, it finally, that was it. Officially, they were demoted on the day of Pentecost. And if they didn't get it then, they got it when 70 AD struck them, when the Romans came and took the chosen people, as it were, destroyed their nation, brutally drug them off into captivity. Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, gave Jewish Christians living in the land a heads up so they didn't have to go through this horror, this severity. Yes, it was going to be inconvenient. He told them, that when you see those Roman legions marshaling up, you'll know. Pack your bags and find another place outside Israel to relocate. You can do it, like we always tell people, pray about it. God will direct you, because this is an uprooting, and they were to leave first. That's the Christians to whom the book of Hebrews and the book of James was written. More on the subject of the church's fall from goodness below, or kindness. To continue in his kindness, to exploit it, to see the good things God can do for you and for a local church that stays positive. We experience his kindness. He's there for us. When others jump ship or do whatever they do, refers to adherence to the directive and viewpoint will of God, expressed in the teaching of sound doctrine. And those of you who have been through the storm with me, congratulations. I'm proud of you. I really am. And the fact is, we have not suffered the need for anything any more than any other time in our history. We've had flaky deacons. Went from good to pathetic. I got a solid board right now. I'm not going to knock on wood. I'm just kidding. But I've seen them. I've seen them turn, like they were, like, you know. But we got through it. We got through those rough waters. I was trying to start my first seminary, and I had to deal with them. Not certain ones not wanting to cooperate. I always see it in a certain deacon. He starts dropping the ball. He's lost his zeal, his enthusiasm. And so he's got to find something to criticize me about. Of course, he can't just say, I'm becoming a screw-up and I want everyone to know it. No, they can't say that. They got to find something in me they think is significant enough to make an issue out of it. But God always backs that up, backs us up, and we get through it. And now here we are today. Here we are today. And all the property is being taken care of. We have adequate finances. We have, with those of you who have plugged into different areas on the board and off the board, if you haven't, join us. And I think you are. I've seen it in every way. Lost our printing source. We got a new one. It works perfect. Even works better. It even is smoother. Not that the other was terrible. I'm not throwing rocks in the past. I appreciate what people did. We're getting it done. God provides and takes care of us. Yes, we something might be more perfect. Always having a regular piano player or always having a regular this. Fine. That's just a test. We work our way through it. It's fine. I'm not criticizing anybody here on that. But those of you who knew what your post of duty is, you've done it, and some of you have stepped up above and beyond. You did the right thing. We are continuing in His kindness. He'll take care of us. He won't forsake us. He won't say, "Oh, well, I can't help you now." It'll be taken care of. We're seeking to come to the aid of those in our church who are sick, who have different kind of issues of this nature. We pray about it. We give them meals. We provide for them financially where they need it. We take care of it. We always have. We've always had a Living Grace ministry. I haven't had to ask in the longest time. We have some Living Grace needs and we don't have the funds right now to cover that. I haven't made that announcement in eons. We get it done. It shows that people are not lukewarm, that they are interested in making application and seeing this thing to the end. You don't spend 30 years thumbs up, this is great, and all of a sudden it isn't. Especially the content is the same. Same doctrine. When people go sour, I can see it on their faces. They're sitting out there, their face all screwed up. You got some physical problem? I'll let it go, okay. They change. And none of what I have in this anonymous letter is reflective of this. None of it. And I know these same people back in the day were supportive when I was under attack by other church members. I haven't been under attack from out here in the cosmos any more, I think, than any other human being. I haven't had that. I mean, there is the big bad cosmos that wants to do us all in. But they're not going to be successful. So to continue in His kindness refers to adherence to the directive and viewpoint wills of God expressed in doctrine. Israel failed the goodness and kindness of God by repudiating the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the true path to salvation. I mean, that's up front. the kindness of God. He offers up his, he gives up his son, his perfect son, to what he went through. He's so loved. That's his kindness. And gives us a plan of salvation that all we got to do is believe, and we're in forever. And then all the rest of it that's related to phase two. It's different with the church. They aren't exact carbon copies of each other. Israel was still in history, going on, stumbling through it, you know, while the church will be glorified and with Jesus Christ in heaven and come back and rule and reign with him and onward and upward. It's different with the church. But nonetheless severe, as we presented in the analysis of verses 23 and 24, which we worked on last time, which we will pick up and review tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten our positive volition and encourage us to stay the course in Christ's name. Amen.